to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it seems like everybody is looking for a crown. By crown, I mean, what is it that we care about? What is it that you care about? What is it that you want to achieve? What is it that you want to stick on your resume? What is it that you want to be known for? Examples include ducks at your school. Best and fairest at some sport. Richer than most. Maybe that dream car. Be someone who can travel around the world. If you're a little bit older, top of your profession. Maybe marry up. Marry anybody. Happy. A lot of people say, if there's a crown, that's all I want. I just want to be happy. Very few of us are royalty. We're unlikely to ever don a real crown. So what crown are you after? Might be one, it might be multiple. Whatever it is good, it is a gift, and it matters. But at best, it should be in second place. See, in the Bible, the crown that matters most is the crown of life. Did you catch those words in verse 12? Crown of life, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised. Now, the crown of life, again, is not a special gift for high achievers, like a brand new Apple Watch for 50 years of Christian service. Not at all. The crown of life is the resurrected life, the eternal life that you receive at the end of your life. Now, right now, you are redeemed and reconciled and right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is right now. We are saved by grace. But at the end of our life, we receive the crown of life, which is eternal life. What is God's plan for your life? Yes, it is to enjoy life. Yes, it is to grow. It is to be more like Jesus. But it is also to reach the end of life and to receive that crown of life through faith. Now, this is where the talk gets a little bit challenging, because it appears that the crown is connected to trials. What we find in this passage is God uses the trials of life to get us that crown of life. Now, this is counterintuitive. In other words, contrary to common sense. See, we feel like when life is going well, it's easier to worship God. When life is going well, it is easy to believe in God. But this passage is going to suggest something else. See, the Bible is a realistic book. It says, this side of heaven, we are going to have trouble. It's not that God delights in the trouble or the trials or the hardship, but he uses it as an instrument to our advantage. See, we think that when we are facing trials, God should helicopter us out. That's what we think. But I appeal to your experience. When you are facing trials, that is often not how it is. The trials continue. You have to learn to pray. You have to trust God. That is how it is. So the talk today is called the Crown of Trials, or Crown Trials. The goal is the crown, but first is going to be hardship. Now, this requires further explanation, so we're going to go to the book of James. So James, he was in the family of Jesus. He knew Jesus very well. He was an early church leader. He's the author of this book, and he writes to the 12 scattered tribes who are under various governments in different geographical locations. are facing a range of different trials. And here's the thing. James assumes that his readers or Christians, believers, are going to face trials of many kinds. He doesn't limit it to persecution. See, that is one of the challenges with the prosperity gospel. Often they limit trials in life to only persecution. But that is not the case. There are trials of many kinds, such as sickness, grief, disappointment, hate my job, wish I had another job, struggling to be a parent, want to be a parent, want to marry, growing pains, living together, cost of living pressures, family conflict, student debt. Many kinds means many kinds. Again, he's writing to the 12 scattered tribes. They're spread all over the place, facing all sorts of trials. One of the things he says in this passage, which is a little bit strange for us, almost impossible to understand, is he says, consider it pure joy. Like for that, for us, that's crazy. We struggle with joy. But here's what he's not doing. He is not minimizing trials. He is not shoving them away in the closet. He's not saying, stop complaining. Chin up. Be happy. Not at all. What the author is saying is God is sovereign. He loves us. He wants the best for us. He knows that this world is broken, that there is trials, and the good news is God's going to use those trials to produce perseverance. Let's go to verse 3. It says that in verse 3. Verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith, which is other words for perseverance, produces, testing of faith is other words for trials, produces perseverance. See that word testing? When we think of that word testing, we think of pass or fail, like your L's. Did you pass your L's? No, I failed. That sort of thing. That's what we think of. But we've got to remember that we've already passed in Christ. Okay, we've already passed. So the testing of faith here is more to do with growth. The growing of your faith that through trials that produces perseverance. Now we might say, well, why can't I produce perseverance through luxury living? And I would agree. It would be much nicer to learn perseverance at the Crown Holiday Resorts, yeah? Now, if you've ever stayed at a five-star hotel, that's fine, no problems there. But here's the thing, that is not how it works. The evidence suggests that an over-reliance on pleasure can cause you to forget about Jesus, or even deny Jesus. I was reading an article this week and I had seen it a few years ago and it's been in a number of different publications, but the one I was reading, just looked it up, was in The Independent, a media outlet. And one of the things, the heading of the article went that economically advanced countries, in other words, wealthier countries, had a higher percentage of atheists. Exactly. That's how it works. There's nothing wrong with wealth, but there's a danger. Prosperity can cause us to forget about Jesus, to even deny Jesus. God's got better plans for those who believe. He's going to use the trials, whether rich or poor, he's going to use the trials to force us to our knees, that we might cry out to Jesus to the very end. I was speaking to a lady in our church, but in another congregation, just having a brief chat, and she was sharing how she was going through some rough trials. And I asked her words to the effect of, what difference has that made in your life? And she said, it's changed my priorities. She said, I pray more. See, this is for the long haul. We go to verse 4. And so we see that. So James says, let the perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Now, we think mature and complete. We think godliness and patience. And that is correct. But I think it's more than that. I think it's the completion of the journey of faith, the arrival at eternal life. It's a little bit like, for want of a better illustration, it's a little bit like flying from Sydney to Hong Kong. Okay? The goal is not to be patient mid-flight with the poor food or the people kicking the back of your chair. As important that is, we don't want to lack anything, you know. Patience mid-flight is important. But the goal is to reach the other end, to arrive at Hong Kong, as an example, the completion of the journey. And I think that's what he's talking about here. But what if there's a shortage of wisdom? We're going through trials and we say, I lack wisdom. You know how it is. You're confused. You're in the midst of the testing of your faith. You're in the midst of the trial. And you say, what decision should I make? Which way should I go? What do I do? We're told here to ask God for wisdom. Now, this is not advice. This is a command. See, God could easily fill our cup with wisdom. He could pour wisdom into us and fill us up with wisdom, but he doesn't do that because he wants us to ask so he can give generously without finding fault. We live in a world where if you ask people for help or assistance or wisdom, in many cases, they say, well, I told you already. Why am I telling you again? And get grumpy with us. But not God. He gives generously without finding fault. And this can be generally, not specifically. When we're going through trials and God gives generously, he doesn't always tell us about the circumstances leading up to that event or that accident or that setback in your life. He doesn't tell us about the timing. He doesn't tell us about the outcome. He doesn't tell us who was there at what time, when and how. He doesn't tell us, but he always gives generously, and often it is generally, like trust God, fellowship. We know in our heart and in our spirit that's what God wants us to do. Or he might say, as he says to the Apostle Paul in the 2 Corinthians, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was given a thorn in his flesh, and three times he asked the Lord to take it away. And the Lord did not. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. That is God giving his wisdom generously. And he always will do that. And when we ask for wisdom, we must believe and not doubt. See, there are two types of doubt. There's a good doubt and there's a bad doubt. The good doubt is how we grow our faith. We hear something, we're not sure. We need to think about it. We need to pray about it. We need to look in the Bible. We need to work it all out. That's a good doubt. We should entertain those doubts, because that causes us to investigate, ask questions, and grow. But the other doubt is unbelief. So that's a doubt where you might believe there's a God, but then you might say, well, he's not going to come through for me on this one. I'm going to have to figure this out myself. I believe in God, but I'm on my own here. That is double-minded. That is like the wave of the sea tossed and blown by the wind. Or double-minded. A little bit like having 2 feet, 2 boats. So your left foot is in one boat, your right foot is in another boat. The boat heads out to sea. What are you going to do? You're going to do the splits. You're going to fall into the water. Double-minded. So the idea, I believe in God, but on this trial, I am on my own. He's not going to come through for me. That's double-minded. That's the double-minded unbelief doubt that he's talking about. Now, if anybody's like that, he says, you're unstable. You shouldn't expect anything from the Lord. But what you should do instead is ask. Ask for wisdom. And God will give generously. And we must believe that he will give, and we must hear his voice as he gives his wisdom. And so trials, they're a reality in our life. If you're going through a trial right now, work or school or something, and you can put a stop to it, then do it. Maybe some of you, if life's going well and you're not going through any trials, you say, you know, life's great, I'm not going through any trials. Don't be sorry about that. Give thanks to the Lord. Okay, that happens. But eventually, in a broken world, it will happen. Some of those trials will last. Many kinds of trials. Some of those trials will last. Some will pass. Here's what I've observed. I'm getting a little bit older, so I've observed a few things. If you're younger, it's likely that your trials will come and go. If you're older, often those trials stick. I'm generalising here. But let me give you an example. When you get older and you encounter a health trial in the family or yourself, you get older, they often stick, those trials. I'm generalising here. Sometimes young people, trials can stick for life as well. But some trials last, some trials pass. If you can get out, get out. But it's inevitable that we'll all go through trials. But here's the other thing that I've noticed is sometimes life is so hard. A lot of you guys are young and probably don't think life is hard, but like, hear this, it can be for other people as well. Sometimes life is so hard, you might even come to the point where you say all of life is a trial. It's just trial after trial after trial. All of life is a trial. No one is pretending this is easy. Trials are not easy. I'm not pretending for one second they're easy. Never been easy for me, and right now there's a few things I really struggle with. It's not easy, trials. And so we need some encouragement. And I believe that James gives us some encouragement. So we go to verse 9. He says, believers in humble circumstances. So that's believers in trials. Ought to take pride in their high position. I believe that's the encouragement. So high position is you're on a mountain. You've got a great view in your high position. You can see which flowers are blooming, which ones are not. You have that clarity. That's the encouragement that he gives. Now, compare that to the rich. The rich who don't know Jesus, they might be blossoming and beautiful right now. They might be going about their business, but they will pass. They will fade. They will wither like a wildflower under scorching heat. Destroyed. Yes, they go about their business right now, and a lot of them look really good. The reality is, if they don't know Jesus, and they, in this context, they don't know Jesus, he says in the passage, they will be destroyed. But the believer, be encouraged. You're in a high position. You're at the top of the mountain. You have view. You have clarity. You can see. There is a bigger picture. That yes, you're going through trials, but the bigger picture is God is using it so you persevere to receive that crown of life. And then he continues, so therefore you are blessed. So verse 12 is a summary of verses 1 to 11, I believe. So basically it goes something like this. So blessed, so joy, mentioned earlier, is the one. So this is the believer who perseveres under trial. So this is the testing of your faith. Because having stood the test, so that is you've persevered as a Christian right through to the end, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord, so that's eternal life, that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so in that high position, you have the clarity to see that. So if you're in a high position, you say, yeah, that's how it works. I can see that. That's how it works. See, God knows life is hard. And for some of you, at times it's going to feel pointless. Here's what we need to know, and I hope this is very practical. It's never pointless with God. As a believer, there is always purpose. And the primary purpose is God uses the trials of life, whatever they are, to keep us going, that we might receive the crown of life through faith in Jesus. But even through life, God can make purposes all over the place through trials. And so Karen and I were watching a documentary recently. I saw part of it, I think Karen, you watched it all, where this fella had an autoimmune disease. He got later in life, he realised that he had later in life. And you know what, in the documentary he was glad that he got that autoimmune disease because he said that it changed his lifestyle from an unhealthy lifestyle to a healthy lifestyle. And so there can be even purpose in this life. But there's definitely purpose. With God, it's never pointless. So if you're going through a trial right now, it is never pointless. With you or with someone in the family. The other thing to say, which I think is extremely important, is we should stop trying to do trials alone. There's a temptation when life is hard to withdraw, to find strength or look for strength within. God made us as relational beings. We are designed for fellowship. Even if you don't like people, sorry, you need fellowship. You cannot do trials alone as a Christian. You can't do it. We're not made to do it. Need other people. Whether it's five or six or one or two, you need other people. So if you are going through or you know someone going through, encourage them. Fellowship is important. For believers, we must always keep meeting together. The other thing is just do life. You know, through trials, the Christian needs to learn to just get out of bed. Live life, whatever God's put in front of you. And I'm not saying this is easy. Remember, I'm not pretending this is easy, but just get out, do whatever, and learn to trust him, to lean on God, to rely on God, to avoid self-pity, to know that God will give you the grace to sustain you through that trial. He won't, remember, he won't leave you alone. He gives you that grace to sustain you as he uses it to persevere you. See, maybe some of you young guys, Maybe you're not going through trials, but you know someone in your family is. Maybe you can say something like, you know, God will give you the grace to get through this, and it's not pointless. He wants to keep you going until you reach eternal life. That's how it is. James is dealing with the real world. He's realistic. See, the crown of life is meant to be our beacon of hope. We are thrashing around this life, this sea of trials of life, thrashing around, trying to survive. But what we're meant to see through that is that lighthouse up ahead, that beacon, that light, that there is purpose, that God is, got his hand on us, he is pulling us through. I mean, to hold on to that hope. The crown of life is like a beacon of light, it's drawing us in. It's meant to be a hope for those who face trials. Again, remember, there's a whole list, a number of different trials. Financial strain, health struggles, whatever it is. Let's remember Jesus. He was beaten. He was on trial. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was spat upon. But he endured the cross. His enemies took a thorny plant, they twisted it, and they shaped it into a crown. But then God used that trial for the endurance and the salvation of many, that those who believe in him may receive the crown of